join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
I'd like to be a little bit more interactive, and before we get too far along, I want us to start down the path of being interactive. And so what that means is, those of you who just warmed your seat are going to get a chance to warm it again. Because for the next 60 seconds, I'm going to ask you to stand back to your feet, and I'm going to ask you to literally work the room. Because I want you to get familiar with those around you. Now, what we have found with two services on Sunday morning is that a lot of our church family doesn't know each other. And so they end up arriving at events, and they think that maybe they're the new person on the block, only to realize that there's people newer than they are. And I know tonight we have a little smaller crowd thanks to the flood, but Noah's on the ark, and so things are good. But tonight what I want you to do is I want you to introduce yourself to someone, and then I want you to ask someone, what is the golden rule? On your mark, let's stand to our feet and groan and whine and complain for a few moments. And now, let's break the barrier of our comfort zone. Let's be seventh graders together and feel like we're in junior high again. See, some of you are camping. Now, if somebody could, as you're turning to Mark chapter 11 and looking for verse 22, if somebody could raise your hand and tell me, what is the golden rule? Dana Stanley, Obel. The first.
I was told it was the person that has the gold makes the rules.
All right. The person who owns the gold therefore makes the rules. All righty. Someone else. What were you told, Tom? I used to go to that church, but let's keep going. Now, anybody else? Learn something else about the golden rule. Tom.
I just watched Andy Griffith this week, and Andy was teaching Obi the golden rule.
Aww.
And some boy ripped off Obi, he was training skates or something, and Obi wanted to rip off somebody else because he did unto the other boy what somebody else did to him. The golden rule really is do unto others as you would have to do unto you.
Very good. I just want to take a moment and remember Mayberry RFD and when times were more simple. And who was your favorite character, Tom? Don Knotts, Barney Fife? Yeah. How many of you saw him in the movie where he goes to the scary house that's supposed to be haunted? Do you remember the name of that? The Ghost and Mrs. Chicken, right? Okay, I saw the female version of it. You saw the male version. Okay. And then he was an astronaut in one too, right? And what was the name of that?
The Reluctant Astronaut.
The Reluctant Astronaut. Okay. We could not be more far away from what I plan to teach on than right this moment. So here we go. Let's go to the Word of God tonight. And before we read Mark chapter 11, can I just say to my wife and to our entire praise team and media team, a special thank you. You were such a beautiful part of Sunday night service at Mercy Gate. First of all, that's just one of the most phenomenal churches that we will ever get to be knit together with and be a part of. And I just want to say how proud I was of my wife and the entire team of the way that you represented our church and the way that you just projected the love of God. And it was just such a blessing to go back last night and hear Luke Holter. Has any of you ever heard of Luke? He'll be here Saturday night, the last Saturday of the month, to minister. But we were there last night, and it was just such a privilege to be your pastor and to hear so many of them say how just beautiful you were in your spirit and how wonderful your music was. And so I just want to make sure that you know as a church family what a wonderful job that your praise and worship team did. And so put your hands together and give them a hand. They did the heavy lifting Sunday night. Tonight I want to talk to you about effective prayer. I do think there's a lot of praying that goes on that prays to miss. Just because you're praying doesn't mean you've put yourself in a position that God is obligated to bless your disobedience. If my buddy from Dallas, Marco Luna, who pastors the Gathering Church, was here, he would say something like that, and then he'd say, "Well, come on, somebody." And you're supposed to say, "Amen."
Amen.
So from now on, if I say, come on, somebody, you say,
amen.
Again, the point being that if we are out of position in our praying, and we are then praying from a position that misses, that God is not obligated to bless our disobedience. And yet what I sadly see in the body of Christ is it doesn't keep people from expecting God to bless them and their disobedience. We're going to talk about effective prayer and the golden rule. I think they go hand in hand. The Bible says in Mark chapter 11 and verse 22, beginning in the New International Version, we're reading the red, have faith in God. And if we're reading the red, who's doing the talking? So he's talking to us about faith, and he's telling us, here is the object of your faith. And he says, truly, in verse 23, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will what? Done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Too often, our teaching on this subject and our faith stops at verse 24. That's all we hear, is how important it is to speak to things that be not as though they... To speak to that mountain in front of you, cast it into the sea, that God wants to bless you. And how many of you know He does? Pastor Fowler has taught us that God is in a good mood. Contrary to popular belief, though you may not be in a good mood, and you may have more seasons in one day than... Let's not go there. But verse 25 doesn't stop there. The Lord doesn't stop there. He says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, do what? It says, forgive them if they deserve it. Forgive them if they've earned it. Forgive them if you feel like it. Forgive them if it's just a little heartache they've caused you. No, it says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may what? Forgive you your sins. I want to make sure that we're effective in our praying. And I'm convinced for our prayers to be effective, for our mountains to be removed, for our sins to be forgiven, we have to be in a position of prayer that God can bless. That then gives us the authority to speak to things that be not as though they are. So that we can boldly come before the throne of God and there appropriate the privileges that have been given to you and given to me. So Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts and we bow our heads to now pray. And God, let us do more than just talk about the golden rule. Let us recommit ourselves to living that rule. And may we let that rule be the position we live from, pray from, and now receive from. Because God, this year is going to require all of that of us. And many of us here can't live this year without your blessings. And so God, we get in position right now, and we take the next few seconds to let you speak to us about the people we need to forgive. Show us their face, remind us of their name, and take us to that place where for whatever reason we walked away from it, not giving forgiveness to it. So God, we give you permission to convict us right now. We're going to be quick to forgive. We're not going to wrestle. We're not going to excuse. We're not going to blame others. We're just going to begin to get in the position of the golden rule. And we're going to begin to release forgiveness to others so that we can receive the forgiveness you've given to us, so that we can be in the position that moves the mountains in our life and receives what's on the other side of that mountain. We pray this in the wonderful name of the Lord. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, I was in the Colorado Springs area, and I had a chance to spend some time at the World Prayer Center. I think Steve Holland is still mad at me for being there, but I was. And so while I was in Colorado Springs, I had a chance to spend an afternoon on my own. And so I went to the World Prayer Center, and I went to the furnace room, and I spent some time there, and I put our name as a church up on the chalkboard, and I put the church I was preaching for the next day, I put them up on the chalkboard, because they let you and they encourage you to take your need and write it. And so when I got finished there, I did what preachers do when they visit really beautiful facilities. They go on their own guided tour without asking permission. And so that's what I did. And so I went all over that campus spending time looking at what God was doing through that church. And so when I got done, I was just very revved. And as I was leaving and I was going to the parking lot, I was starting to get in my car, and a guy asked me if there was anything he could do to help me. And I just kind of told him who I was. Once I found out I wasn't in trouble, I told him who I really was. And he said, "Well, Pastor, I want to encourage you to consider doing something." And he pointed to not necessarily a mountain, but a hill. Now, you got to remember, in Colorado Springs, what we would call is to them just a... So I went to the mountain in my life and a hill in theirs. Because he said, "You owe it to yourself to walk up that hill." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "To see what's on the other side." Well, he's got my curiosity. He said, "There's not a more beautiful part in Colorado Springs than to go up that hill and get to the top and see out into the other side." See, right now, all you can see is the Air Force Academy and the hillside. And as beautiful as that is, you owe it to yourself to go up on that mountain and look out to the other side. And he said, "It will take your breath." And so I had a little time, so that's what I did. I went up that mountain, and I found that as I was starting to climb up that mountain, I was running out of breath in a hurry. It's a lot different walking at this level than a mile high at another level. And that's true of life. See, when you and I said we're going to become believers, there's a lot of similarities in that. Before we knew Christ, we were walking at sea level based on what we could see, based on how we felt, based on what our feelings wanted and our desires and our entitlement demanded. But when we gave our heart to the Lord, we committed to walking at another level. We're going to see things differently in our life. It's going to cause us to work a little bit differently at life. We're going to take our salvation and we're going to work at it. We're going to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And I felt some fear and trembling because I got about halfway up that mountain and I didn't know if I had what it took to get up what I call a mountain and they called the hill. I think I know where they got the idea for Darth Vader in the Star Wars movies, because I sounded just like him about halfway up the hill. "Luke, I need a father." So I'm halfway up the hill, right? I take a break and I just rest. And my legs feel like jello, and I'm tempted to go back down. But what keeps me from going back down is what that guy said. He said something. It painted a desire in me. It painted vision in me. I hungered for what he had left there. And so I kept walking. And the higher I got, the more I could see. Again, the more we walk in God's word, the more we commit ourselves to walking at a higher level, the more in life we can see. The more we can see below us, the more we can see around us, the more we can see above us, and the more it causes us to want to keep climbing. Now, it's starting to get dark. And you know the stories of my sisters, the Antichrist and the false prophet. I grew up scared of the dark because of what they told me was in it. Then I realized I should be more afraid of them in the light than anything in the dark. So I get to the top eventually, and the sun is just going down. And true to that man's word, I look over to the other side. And that part of Colorado Springs, it dips down into this gorgeous part of the city. And remember, this is the first part of December. And all of the Christmas lights are coming on. And way across the other side of the valley is a home that has this cross that's completely lit up. And you can see it from where I'm at. And it takes my breath. Or what breath I had left. It just took my breath. And I just stood there for a moment. And I just drank it in, thinking the climb was worth the pain. I want to pause and ask you, are you climbing? Are you climbing? Is there a mountain in your life? Because the mountain can many, many times keep you from climbing or keep you from growing or keep you from moving forward. If you look at it in a negative way and from sea level, it can be your excuse. Or if you're an experienced climber, you know that doesn't keep you from your destiny. It confirms your destiny, that there's something beyond that place on the other side of that challenge, that obstacle, and that mountain that is worth walking in ways that are above your own. And so you get your heart set and you get your faith focused on not just the things around you, but those things before you and those things beyond you. I've found that in life so many times, our thinking is primarily on where we are and the difficulty we're trying to get through. That seldom do we think about using our energies to think about what's on the other side of our mountain. What's on the other side of obedience? What's on the other side of my faith? What's on the other side of my patience? What's on the other side of my perseverance? James chapter 1 says what's on the other side is that if you continue to persevere, it finishes what God had in mind. I'm tired of starting lines that have no finish in sight. I'm ready for some of us to start running in such a way that we start getting some medals. And they may not be for first or second place, but they say, we finished. We ran a good race. We fought a good fight. And now my marriage is in a better place because I finished. Tom, did you turn the sound off? Our finances are in a better place because I ran a good race. Amen. My children are in a better place because I said yes for the last time and no for the first time. Or was that to my spouse? Anyway, my sermon is effective praying and the golden rule. Because I think we cannot rule with authority until we're walking in the rule of authority. And that's a daily struggle. That's a daily mountain. Kid not yourself. Yes, the world would be a better place if people were just like you. But most people have never gotten the memo. Are you breathing? How many of you, you giggle and say, yeah, the world would be a lot better place if everybody was more like me? And you laugh, but to some degree, you'll raise your hand and say, but I still kind of think that's true. How many of you will be honest? I believe most of us live that way. Maybe not with intention. Maybe not with that real women. I don't think we sit down and think that out. But I think we kind of think, for the most part, we're better than everybody. So the Lord says, you know what? It can't be how you see things that rules life. It has to be how He sees things. And in Isaiah 55, He makes it very clear. Hey, look, your ways, your thoughts are nothing compared to my ways and my thoughts. And just because you show up at church doesn't mean you automatically get them downloaded in the salvation package 2.0. You know, when I was preparing this, I was thinking you were going to respond in a much more positive way. I was thinking people would probably be standing and doing a, you know, like the national anthem or a salute or something. But let's go to Matthew 7. Let's see what God wants. Because I believe God wants us to walk a different way. And I think He modeled it. And yet in that, I think there's an authority that comes and we walk scripturally that comes no other way. And that the golden rule has a whole lot to do in effective living and effective praying. Matthew 7, verse 7. Let's read this together from the NIV. If you don't have the NIV or you don't have your Bible, just mumble. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Out loud for those who do. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be. The door will be. The door will be. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil. That's my favorite part for you to read. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The golden rule. Many have said that it's the greatest principle. Not only is it the golden rule, but it's the greatest principle in human relations ever. And Matthew tells us, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For what does this summarize or sum up? The law and the prophets. That's what the religious people wanted to know. That's what the Pharisees wanted to know. That's what the Sadducees wanted to know. See, I think there's a part in each of our heart that's a little bit Pharisee and a little bit Sadducee in dealing with others. We'll look at the very sin we're guilty of in someone else's life, and in someone else's life it's major, but in ours it's minor. Because we have a tendency to measure others by their actions and attitudes and measure us by our intentions and self-worth. Thank you, Daryl. Keep that back. There's a wild crowd back there. Keep them under control. The golden rule. Rules. I think the Lord wanted this to be the norm and the rule in our life. And then I love the way the Lord calls us to obedience. He gives us action steps along the way of what that looks like. More than just saying, okay, here I'm going to summarize and sum up the law and the prophets. Here we go. More than saying that. More than saying, so in everything do to others what you would have them do to you. He goes Matthew 22 and he breaks them down. So go with me to Matthew 22 now. Because according to Jesus, there were two great commands. Two action steps that breaks this rule down into tiny bitty steps that we're to live out every day. And they're to serve as the foundation of all the teaching of the law and the prophets. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were trying to catch Jesus on some technicalities. They were trying to disqualify him. And I think sometimes you and I, if we're not careful, we'll do that to others. We will try to disqualify in their lives what we are trying to excuse in our own. Come on, somebody. Amen. That's not going to work. I can tell you that right now. So here's the two commands. Matthew 22 tells us the first and the greatest command is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And of the two steps that are daily required of us, that all of the law and prophets rest upon, this is the easier of the two. I've found it's easier to love a God I don't see than to love those I do see. Pastor Donald was talking about last night as he was concluding, and he has a real shepherd's heart, and so he took the end of the service and he was talking about kind of what God was saying and how to keep that in mind and not to forget when God speaks to you prophetically. And he said that in the service on Sunday night, I'd prayed over him and I'd prophesied over him, and he felt the Lord stir something in him, and he found himself, make sure I get this right, Dina, that he was going to rededicate himself to loving others. Beginning right then. And by the next afternoon, God gave him his chance. That he's walking into a store and someone who had really hurt him was walking out at the same time. And you know, I'm sure Pastor was thinking, oh, couldn't we have started a little easier than this? And he said, he went over and he hugged the guy and asked how the guy was doing and everything. And he said, I think I not only shocked him, but I shocked myself in the way that I responded. Again, the point is, I think sometimes these two steps, these two great commands, it's easier to love a God that we don't see than it is to love and get along with others that we do see. So here's another reference in Matthew 22 to the golden rule. In other words, before we read it, love is the act of doing unto others as we would want them to do unto us. Matthew 22 says in verse 37 in the red, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love the one you don't see with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor that you do see as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I believe the golden rule continues to be the standard that's expected of believers. In a day and time where it seems like our media and our culture is trying to erase these lines, these standards, these guidelines, I think the Lord is reapplying them. Because this isn't a good idea passage of Scripture. It's not optional. It's a command of the Lord that every day we are to remind ourselves that the golden rule is supposed to be the greatest commandment that is being lived out on a day-to-day basis in our life. And it's measurable. And as Christians, somewhere at some point in time, it's important for us to be taught that this is the way that we are to treat each other. That we are to treat each other as we would want to be treated. So I was thinking about what Pastor Donald said last night, and I thought, man, if I was the guy that hurt someone, and I knew things weren't right between us, and I didn't know how to go back and make it right, it would absolutely be an answer to prayer if the person I hurt and offended walking into a store came up, broke the ice, and just threw themselves around me and genuinely took time to ask how I was doing. Their love, their act of love, their act, and notice I'm saying act. I'm not saying feeling. I'm saying what? I believe if I was the guilty party, that act of their love would melt my heart and cause me to begin to heal. Now, here's what I'm not shooting for tonight. Because a pastor friend one time told me that he got up and he taught on something similar to this. And when he got done, he said, I just want to let you know that as your pastor, I've really had a genuine brokenness. And the Holy Spirit has really spoken to me. And I believe there have been times that I have said and done things that may have hurt you. And if I have, I just want to publicly ask you to forgive me. Everybody clapped and it was a warm, fuzzy moment. And so he went back to teaching. Prayed, finished that night's teaching, and then at the end, people were lined up, he said, all the way out the back door, and they were coming, and they were telling him how he had hurt them and offended them. And he said about four or five people down the line, he couldn't take it anymore. So, are we good? We're good. I want us to think for a minute out loud together. I want us not to. I want us to go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Again, we're in the red. In the red and under the blood. I think over and over again, that's what Christ is saying to us. In our relationships, they should run in the red. And they should be under the blood. And I think he's saying in his own way, it's up to each of us to individually recognize that for our relationships to be in the red, we're going to have to commit to the act of loving others. The act of doing unto others what we would like done back to us. See, sometimes you and I forget that there is the law and the principle of sowing and reaping. Now, at times we've just associated that with money. And yet, that's not what Christ led us to. He didn't say, these are the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. And pull the lever and say, money, come to me. Plant your seed and see your harvest. Did he say that? What did he say the two greatest commandments were? In English now. Not, I know some of you are going Hebrew and Greek. Are there those, and I started to do this a minute ago, and I wasn't, and now I am again, so I guess I'm taking my own life into my own hands as a teacher. What makes that act so hard? Shane McGallion, longtime listener, first-time caller from Deer Park. Go ahead. What about your neighbor, whether it's someone seated next to you at church or someone who lives next door to you or someone who works in the cubicle next to you? What makes loving people, loving your neighbors, what makes it so hard? One at a time, because I actually hear some great answers.
They're not like me.
Or they are. Oh, whoa. Lupe. What was your answer?
Because they're not like me.
Because they're not like you. Shea Butts, real loud, what was your answer?
Or because they are like you.
How many of you know both answers are right? You know some of you that have more than one kid and one acts like you and one acts like... And sometimes the one that's more like you, you don't get along with them. Why? Because they're like you. How many of you will raise your hand and say, I feel your pain?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, with our two children, we have to kind of have a huddle, and then that determines who we send into the battle. Now, I'm glad we can laugh, because when I get to the seed principle of sowing and reaping here, then let's cry together. Because the reality of this is that some of us are walking in what we've planted. Because we've not planted the gold, we're not now reaping the gold. Because we are not committed to acting out and living in love, we're not then receiving and becoming the recipients of love. I heard it said this way, if you don't send a ship out, then there's not going to be a ship that comes home. Remember the old saying, someday when our ship comes in, we're going to be rich. No, if you haven't sent a ship out, there's not one coming home. See, so often you and I look at sowing and reaping in just one dimension, and we don't realize that even now, that principle is overtaking us, that our life is filled with, our relationships look like, are filled with, and a reflection of how committed you and I are to daily living out the golden rule. We'll cry in a minute, but not now. So, sometimes we don't get along because our neighbors are not like us. And then sometimes we don't get along because our neighbors are like us. How many of you think your spouse and your children and your in-laws and your outlaws fit that rule? You don't know what to do with your spouse? We have an intervention here tonight, ladies and gentlemen. This couple is new to the church, and this is their first and last visit, but let's make it memorable.
She didn't instruct him on whether he could bring the camera.
I thought she was going to raise her hand, too.
Welcome to the club and the family. They're going to fit here, I can tell. Go ahead, let's get back on track. Talk to me. What were you going to share?
No.
Ka-ching! Security. Okay, what makes it so hard? They're not easy to get along with. Yeah, they put us in places we really don't want to be. Daryl. Sometimes our heart's just not right. Shea Butt said, sometimes they give their opinion when they think they have the right to, but they do not. Okay, let's drill down a little bit more. Cheryl, I'll start drilling. What was your answer before I start drilling? And so we are loving them as we love ourselves. The problem is, there's a lot of healing that's required in our hearts. And that's why I think he said up front, look, love me. Learn to love me with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul. Then and only then can you complete the second part of the equation. Until you learn to love me, until you learn to love yourself, it's going to be really difficult to love people in a golden rule sort of way. And over again, this Bible really narrows its focus and says, hey, folks, this is going to tell you a lot about how strong of a believer you are, how spiritually mature you really are. So let's narrow it down. Let's drill it down. You would think if a husband and a wife walk down the aisle and say, I do and I will, you would think two people committing themselves to each other for the rest of their life should be the easiest thing that two people ever do. Right? I've been to the movies. I've read some books. It looks so romantic. And yet, where's the music? Where's the background music? Where's the slow walk with the wind blowing in my hair? Right? What makes becoming one so difficult? She is here. I know she's a nurse at St. John's, and you thought she was working late, Sunshine. She here. Iris, would you like to stand? Because I think you and him might have some war stories. You're back under the bus like, what do I do? Okay. Let's keep going. You're going to get me in more trouble. Okay. For me, Wednesday nights are about being interactive. It's about us getting in his word. It's about his word getting in us in the practical areas of in our life that's required. This is required of us. This is not optional. This is commanded of us. This isn't, hey, I got a couple great ideas. Hey, while you're hanging around for about 80, 90 years on earth, hey, if you could get along with your spouse and kids and, others, it might be good. No, he said, okay, I'm going to take off my coat of humanity and deity. I'm going to go put it on a hook and hang it up for you to leave. It's going to be like a coat. It's a command. And you are to put it on as a believer. And you are to wear that coat everywhere you go. Because it hangs on and summarizes and fulfills the law of the prophets and all the commands. This is it. So we sometimes choose not to put that coat on. Or we put it on in seasons, in sessions, in feelings. So what makes it so hard?
We're selfish.
Oh, yeah. We are, aren't we? How many of you didn't even know you were selfish until you got married? I didn't think it seemed selfish to watch 6.5 hours of ESPN every night when I got home from my coaching job. True story. Until about the third afternoon I came home and did that. And I looked at Dina and I said, baby, what's wrong? And she promptly lied to me. Nothing. And I promptly went, okay. That's the first time it's ever snowed in Texarkana during the month of June. Because that day hell froze over. But anyway, let's go on. It's hard. That's my point. All humor aside, it's hard. It's not easy. And it's like joining and signing up for the Marines every day. I'm sure there have been some nights where Dina just loved me to death. And then by morning, with a new attitude, was ready for that death to come quickly. Loving each other is not easy. But is it commanded? So what is love? Let's unpack it. Lupe, we'll start with you again.
Action.
It's action. It's an act. It's a choice.
Unconditional.
Was that you? You're back in the game? Welcome back. It's unconditional. What does that mean? I'm sorry? Let's keep driving the car. Preferring the other person. What does that mean? It means putting them first.
Sacrificial.
It means sacrificing.
It means worrying about their heartbeat before yours.
Worrying about their heartbeat before yours. Here's what we know. We know that the greatest privilege that God has ever given to us is our salvation. We know that as your pastors, and over again, we are humbled as he, in his love, his unconditional love, gives us what we don't deserve and doesn't give us what we do deserve. We're humbled and privileged to be the pastor of this church. It's a wonderful thing. It's like our third child. It really is, and we love you like that as a group and as individuals. And here's what we know from those things. Here's what we know. What we know is what we don't know that goes on behind the closed front door of your house. We know how you project your lives on Sundays, Wednesdays, and some meetings along the way. But we really don't know if the gold rules your home, rules your heart. But you do. And more than you, he does. And here's what I believe we have to really commit ourselves to is the law of sowing and reaping instead of hoping and expecting. We're going to talk about this next week. We're going to really unpack it. And so to get there, rather than go to John 15, let me just say that I believe the golden rule was meant to serve as a catalyst of all human behavior. That we are to act in love, that how we act first, that's the seed. That's the seed that brings eventually his return. But too often in relationships, we sit back expecting and hoping. I'll use me and Dina again. Well, our marriage will be better once I get what I deserve, what I'm entitled to. I'm just going to expect her to know what I need. I'm going to expect her to meet my needs. I'm just hoping she'll get the memo. Those are seeds of division. Those are seeds of destruction. Those are seeds that will kill any and every relationship. And yet, that seems to be the tendency. It seems to be the easiest way of living life and living in relationships is just kind of holding back, expecting and hoping. To have the gold, you got to follow the rule. And the rule is to love the Lord thy God first, seed in the ground, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And that's a day-by-day, decision-by-decision choice. Act. And then with that, It's saying, you know what? You may not deserve my love because of the way you act, but it's not going to change my act of loving you. I mean, it's really basic math here, but so sad that so many just expect and hope something that we're not supposed to leave to others, but we're supposed to do our self. If you'd like to clap for me, this would make me feel better. Thank you. So here we go. I believe when God created mankind, he established the law of I practice this all day long. Cheryl Nolan, not reciprocal, but reciprocity. Say that three times as fast as you can. Reciprocity, reciprocity, reciprocity. I got it. Which I believe this law of reciprocity gives man the ability to reap in accordance to what a man or a woman would sow. See, relationships are not based on what you receive when you walk according to the golden rule. What is the authority of God's rule is that you plant the seed that God blesses. When you plant the seed of God, you're planting the lifestyle. You're choosing the act of Christ. And you're saying, you first. Even when you going first hasn't been earned or deserved. A relationship at any level begins to fall apart when one or both parties begin to say, you love first, then I'll love. You give first, then I'll give. You forgive first, then I'll forgive. When you apologize, I'll apologize. When you give me what I want, then you'll get what you want. Are you breathing? This is real life. This is real Christianity. This is really what determines the harvest of our lives. It's why my family has so struggled. It's like when I fly home for the holidays, we don't have one Thanksgiving meal. We have three or four Thanksgiving meals because my sisters have told my parents what they will and what they won't come to. Now, how many of you know a family just like that? Yeah. Well, if she's coming, I'm not. And my mom in the last few years was like, well, then we're going to miss you. We're having one Thanksgiving dinner. Gets me so shook up. Mrs. Swanson's only going to be warmed up once. Get here, enjoy. I want to leave you disturbed, so go to Galatians 6 and verse 7. See, because here's the thing. This year is going to be just like last year unless you start planting some different seeds. And if you keep planting the seed of expectation and hope, then you're going to keep receiving a harvest of frustration and disappointment. And you're going to be broke at the bank of what brings you the greatest things in life, your family. See, some of us have to rent a family. How many of you know? You have to rent a family. Some of you may be like me. You may have to adopt a new family. You may, like me, live 800, 900 miles from your family. And so through the years, you may be like me. God will send people in your life that just love you, that just believe in you, and they even like you. They just get along with you, and they replace what you lost. But you're not going to have those who come into your life, and you're not going to have a chance to be adopted by them, or you won't have the courage to adopt them and replace and restore all the things the enemy has stolen from you if you're not walking in love. Love has a tremendous increase. It has a tremendous return. It has a tremendous inheritance. It's putting God right smack dab in the middle and God saying, you know what? This is my word. It will not return void. It will accomplish just exactly what it was sent here to do. You can't plant the love of God and it not come back to you. So here's where we really got to think out loud. Galatians 6, I'm going to read it three times, three translations. Ready, Set, New International Version says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man what? Reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit, what do you reap? Eternal life. I think this is a lot. Let us not become weary in what? I think that warns us. I think it says in another way, shape, and form, loving others, according to the golden rule, is going to absolutely wear you out. But don't let it make you weary in doing good. For at the proper time, and I believe 2013 is the time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. And the prodigals in your life are going to come home. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I believe that the Apostle Paul is saying, church people ought to really get along well. That word says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so, sir, I've got to apologize for picking on you. You're part of the family of believers. But picking on the family is my love language. So I really love you from hello. You had me at hello. Galatians 6 in the Amplified says this in verse 7. Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. Could it not be more painfully clear? God is screaming, hey, 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 hey. My love is so powerful. You can do it by first receiving it, then giving it. If you stop giving it, it stops you receiving it. And if you're not careful, you'll get weary and worn out from all the people that aren't giving you love. And then those who don't give you love have control over you when you stop loving. I don't think I'm helping you tonight, so let me finish. Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap. For he who sows to his own flesh, his lower nature, his sensuality, will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. So then as occasion and opportunity open up to us, let us do good morally to all people, not only being useful or profitable to them, but also doing what is for their spiritual good and advantage. Be mindful to be a blessing, especially to those of the household of faith, those who belong to God's family with you, the believers. Isn't that an awesomely hard passage of scripture to read? I love when I get to tell you to do it like medicine. Take love, Shay. Go home and take 2 teaspoons of love, Joey. How many of you know that the second that's out of your mouth and you're telling others to do that, it's almost like God draws a bullseye on you? Okay, you religious Pharisee Sadducee. I will send you what you just sent them. You just sowed critical judgment of others. Let's see how well you can handle it. So I close. Man, this one, the message. Galatians 6, man, does he ever write about love here. He says, be very sure now. You have been trained to a self-sufficient maturity that you enter into a generous common life with those who have trained you, sharing all the good things that you have and experience. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will. The person who plants, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will have a harvest, a good crop, if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. I want to close. We're driving back last night. We were talking about what Pastor Donald had said at the end of the service, and Dina was starting to tell me of some of the different things that people came up and told her. And one of the things that really stood out to her and to me was what one sweet lady from Mercy Gate said about our praise team, that they were a family. A family. That if I got it right, it was like it was a family sitting down to have a sing-along, and they got to come be a part. A party. That's right. And we got to be invited to the party. A family. It is sweet. And it's true. And here in the praise team, I know because I, when Dina was out for a while, I had to try to lead them. Well, they didn't say it while I was leading them. They said it after she had. Musicians are creative. And some would say, and history has said, that they can be hard to get along with. Has any of you heard that before?
No.
That's our former keyboard player, Renee Leha. And I watch her and learn from her over and over again how she patiently loves them as a family, how she prays for them, how she cares for them, how my wife has committed herself to constantly planting seeds of love in their lives. And wow, to know that someone else saw it says to us, it's very obvious when you have sown that seed. Because in its inheritance form, not only do those who've had it sown in them feel it and see it, but it's a testimony to everyone else. Which says to me, I got some work to do. How about you? Because here's the thing. People see what we've sowed. Heavenly Father, I've run out of things to say. Maybe even made a few things up I shouldn't have said. But Lord, I want to be faithful and just to hear what you're saying. And Lord, you're saying to love. Not as others set the bar, but as you have set the bar. God, let me take this moment to ask you to forgive me. Now, I'm praying this for us. You start praying that. Right now, again, ask the Lord to forgive you for not sowing seeds of love. Ask him to forgive you for each person that you've been required to love that you know you haven't. Personalize your time of recommitment. Now just thank the Lord for the love he has for you. Let his love forgive you. Let his love cleanse you. And now ask his love to strengthen you to go out there and start living a life of gold. Because it's going to be your love that makes the rules. And you're not going to let anybody else who doesn't live in love make the rules. Asking for the strength to do that. And Lord, we thank you that you first loved us. And this year we commit to loving you more than we ever have and showing that by loving others. Now God, this year, do a miracle through our love. I hold my hands up, not because I'm Pentecostal or Spirit-filled, but because pastors asked me to. And so all through the room, we hold our hands up, surrendering to the golden rule. I just surrender. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you Sunday.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.